our feet and we'll sing Holy Belief. Simplicity, that's why you brought him forth in a manger. Yet, Lord, you didn't keep him in that manger, but you brought him forth before all men. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So, Lord, we want to lift him up this morning, and we want to be drawn up to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This morning we'll continue in our study of the masterpiece, and we'll pick up at paragraph 50 and read through page 53. From the masterpiece, Brother Bram said, and now to make the two one, he put them, like any great sculptor, in a place that's beautiful. A sculptor wouldn't make a great masterpiece and then take it and set it in an alley somewhere or hide it behind a building. As our Lord told us, a man doesn't hide a candle and put it under a bushel, or doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. When we become God's masterpiece, we're not hid in an alley somewhere. We must give light. So we see that after he made this masterpiece, he placed it up here on the earth and put it in the most beautiful place that there was, in the Garden of Eden. And he placed his masterpiece, the two being one, in the Garden of Eden. How it must have pleased him that he saw his masterpiece was well. After that, we find that he rested. So he was so pleased with his work. Now remember that my opinion, the masterpiece is the stroke that marred San Angelo's Moses' masterpiece in the monument. It was a stroke that cut the side of his masterpiece and brought out the bride. We talked about that last Sunday, about how when the blood came forth, the bride came forth. And now we see them as a masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden. How beautiful it was. And it so pleased him till he took rest then. And he said, I'll rest. Now, as you may recall last week, we brought up this point that the flaw is what produced a bride in the Alpha. And thus, it was that flaw that will produce the bride in the Omega. I want you to think about that. We all think it's a wonderful thing when we see the life of the Son of God and we watch his life and how obedient he was to his Father. We see the complete surrender of his will to the Father's will, even to the point that it cost him his own life. We saw in Scripture how that God indwelt that body that was completely and totally without abandon, subject to the Father. And we can say without reservation that the Son of God was God's great masterpiece of all ages. But let's not just stop there and look back 2,000 years ago as the rest of the world is looking back. For Brother Branham said that the flaw is what really produced the masterpiece in that statue of Moses. Therefore, the flaw is what truly reflects the masterpiece of God. And just as God took from the side of Adam, part of Adam, to bring forth a bride, so too God took from the blood of the side of his Son when he hung there on the cross and brought forth a bride for his Son. And in this hour, God took another man, another son. And this one was born in sin. He was shaped in iniquity. He came forth to the world speaking lies. He said he had a temper that would compete with a buzzsaw. 13 years old, he got beat up, and you all know the story, and so he wanted to go out and shoot those three boys that beat him up. But I don't remember how many bullets, 13, 15, 17, something like that, many bullets into the gun, not one of them went off. He could have been a murderer, like his father. His father cut up a man in Kentucky and ran to Indiana to find escape. So here was a flawed individual, born into a flawed home. And yet what a masterpiece of obedience. God took that flawed material, that flawed Kentucky dust, and he pounded it, and he molded it, and he shaped it to be in the image of his firstborn son. How the flaw is what makes the masterpiece. It's one thing to look back at the life of Jesus and to see obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. But that body was not born in sin. That body was not shaped in iniquity. That body didn't come forth to the world speaking lies. That body had an edge. Although it could taste the temptations, because the Bible says he was tempted in all points, yet he learned obedience through suffering. But this morning I'd like to look at this flaw in the Omega. Because he too learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now this other son that I'm talking about is William Branham. We all know how God molded and shaped him by the things that he suffered, until you could see God living out his life, reflecting himself through that very life that was in William Branham, the very life that he lived. And what is so remarkable about this son, William Branham, is that God could take a person who was born into such a lowly and miserable existence and raise him up to reflect so purely the divine nature of God that people even mistook him for being God incarnate, even to this day. Now, this morning I would like to focus on this flaw that Brother Branham was speaking of, which made the masterpiece truly a masterpiece in its own right. In paragraph 50 of the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, "A sculptor wouldn't make a great masterpiece and then take it and set it in an alley somewhere or hide it behind a building. As the Lord told us, a man doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. When we become God's masterpiece, we're not hid in an alley somewhere. We must give light." So notice how Brother Branham is now taking us from the flaw, showing that God has created another masterpiece, a bride, from that flaw. And that just as a great artist wouldn't take a masterpiece and hang it in an alley or go out in the woods someplace and tack up that art on a tree where no one could see it, but he places the masterpiece where all can see. And he continues, "So we see that after he made this masterpiece, he placed it up here on the earth and put it in the most beautiful place that there was, the Garden of Eden. And he placed his masterpiece, the two being one, in the Garden of Eden. How it must have pleased him that he saw this masterpiece was well. And after we find out that he rested, he was so well pleased with his work." Now, I really like this thought that Brother Branham is saying about the masterpiece and where you would place it. So that's what I want to focus on this morning is the placement. What do we do with this masterpiece? Do we hide it? Do we just live our lives in a quiet way? Or do we so let our light shine that others would see it? He said, "You wouldn't take your best artwork and place it on the wall of an alley. Nor would you take it out to the forest and tack it to a tree where no one could appreciate it." Well, you might say the baby Jesus was born in a humble place. Yes, that's true. You are correct. But young baby Jesus was not God's masterpiece. The young baby Jesus was only as the stone that Moses had picked from the quarry. It was the material in which God reflected him or would reflect himself through. The young man Jesus, the young baby Jesus, even the young man Jesus, Brother Brown said, a young man no wisdom at all. You see, but that on that great day when God himself came down, he took that vessel and he began to mold it and shape it bring it through hot trials until he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Just like Michelangelo's chunk of marble was not Michelangelo's masterpiece, the masterpiece laid within that marble. And the masterpiece in this hour lays within you and within me. But the masterpiece was cut out of stone, just as God cut out a masterpiece out of his son Jesus. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And remember that Jesus did not come forth teaching what he thought he should teach. He came forth teaching what the Father commanded him to teach. In John 14 verse 31 we read, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now if we stop here and just think about this in the terms of sovereignty, Jesus is showing that he wasn't sovereign, because if he was sovereign, the Father couldn't command him. If, as a Trinitarian said, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all equal, then how could one command the other? It couldn't be done. Now, one might suggest to the other, but if he could suggest to the other, then the others wouldn't be omniscient. You see? So their whole theory of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost being co-eternal, co-equal, all this is nonsense. Because Jesus said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And Jesus was, notice, Jesus then was an obedient son. And he knew that he was not sovereign, but that all that the Father commanded him, he was willing to do. Why? Because Jesus said in John 12 and verse 50, and I know that his, the Father's commandment, is everlasting life. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, that I speak. And again we find in John 12 and verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Brother Branham told us that the bride will come to the place, will shall have thus saith the Lord, or shall keep still. Now thus saith the Lord means the Lord said thus. We have it in tape form, in CD form, MP3 form. We have it in book form. We have thus saith the Lord. And the bride will come to the place where she'll only say what he said. In John 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It's my decision. God didn't force me into this thing. He gave me commandment I'm willing to do. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now, the oneness would take that verse in conjunction with another that says that all power was given unto him, as though that there were no power left behind other than that which was given to the Son. In other words, the Father no longer had power, therefore there was no longer a Father, therefore the Son and the Father are the same. Which, in their theology, says that the Father ceased to be because the Son had all power, and therefore the Father became the Son and then went back to being Father again. But they exclude in their teaching the last part of what Jesus said. So let me read it all to you. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Father gave him a commandment to lay it down. And the Father said that he would take it up. So Jesus properly understood the sovereignty of God, and that as a son, his role was to be an obedient son, even to the point of death. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. After he suffered much publicly for teaching only what God told him to teach. And remember, we read in John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Mm-hmm. And so we see in John 5 and 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things doeth the Son, whatsoever things he doeth, the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And again in John 5 and 30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. How is it that we could have a just judgment? By seeking not our own will. How is it that we can have a right opinion? by only having God's opinion. That's why I say there's in raising children, in having relationships with one another, husbands and wives, there's too much in the flesh where we yield to the flesh, and because we get aggravated, we get maybe we don't like something, or we have our opinion. We think everybody should have our opinion. I disagree with you. I think we should have no opinion except for God's opinion. When it comes to style of clothing, if it's modest, that's biblical. The Bible doesn't say anything about the colors. Some people are, you know, they like colors that are flashy. Others like colors that are more conservative. But that has nothing to do with being a Christian or wearing clothes that are biblical. If they're modest, then that's what the scripture says. Women, if their hair is uncut, that's what the scripture says. It doesn't say how you should wear it, how you should not wear it. So opinions are one thing that I really believe that we should focus on this coming year, of not having any except for His. Because that's the doxa of God, the mind of God. I'm not saying, well, I just don't like that. So, maybe somebody does. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. And many times, opinions are what clash. Opinions are what cause wars. Opinions are what cause fights in families. Opinions are what causes fights between spouses. Opinions are what causes fights between parents and children. Children are to honor their parents. Parents are not to provoke their children to anger. There's things that we do that are biblical. And if we would follow those biblical things and not try to force our own opinions on everybody, but hold to the opinion of God, that is the main thing. If I can't, with my children, tell them not to do something because it's biblical, then I have no right to tell them not to do it. If I can show them where it's biblical, or for their own safety, something like that. But just because I don't want them to do it, unless I have a good reason for that. If I feel like that, if the child does a certain thing, you know, the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil. So if I tell the child not to do those things because the Bible says avoid the appearance of evil, then there's certain places I don't want them to go, because it's not avoiding the appearance of evil. You see, you can structure all of your correction, because the Bible says doctrine is for correction and righteousness and for bringing forth, preparing us. So if we can't structure it biblically, then we need to do more homework in our Bibles. We need to get more of the mind of God. But Jesus didn't say nothing. He didn't do nothing. He didn't teach anything but what God commanded him. He was completely obedient. His will was surrendered to the Father's. In fact, so much so that Jesus said unto them, John 4:34, He said, My meat, that's my food. That's that which nourishes me, gives me energy, sustains my very life. What is it? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In Luke 22:42, Jesus saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's okay to express your will to the Father, but be willing to change your mind, willing to change your own self. We have a promise that if we are obedient to the Father, like Jesus was obedient to the Father, that means that we're sons. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus said, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You want to assure your place in heaven? Do God's will. Be obedient to God's will. So when Jesus had proved himself to the Father to be an obedient son in all things, to do only what God told him to do, and to say only what God had commanded him to say, and to teach no other doctrine than the doctrine that God gave him to teach, and therefore giving up entirely his own will to the will of the Father, then God took him up to the mountain, to the top of the mountain, and he transfigured him before all three witnesses, and he declared openly, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Then after declaring his masterpiece at this private celebration, God took his masterpiece down from the mountain so that he could be shown to all mankind. For Jesus said in John 12 and 32, "And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." So God brought his only begotten Son down from the mountain, and he presented him to mankind as his masterpiece. And he was brought up to the highest hill overlooking the most holy city and displayed before the most holy people on the most noted hill, high above the city of Jerusalem for all to see. And there, by God's will, he was set before a massive audience, and there God placed his masterpiece on display in such a way that the entire city of Jerusalem might view the most holy person, God's masterpiece. And as we would tack a picture up on the wall, God tacked his Son on a tree to die. And so there they crucified him. They nailed him to the tree, just like you tack up a piece of art to display before all. Not in some back alley, but before all the city to see. And that is what God has done for us in this hour. He wants his masterpiece to be seen, not hid under a bushel. In paragraph 50 of the masterpiece, Brother Bram said, a sculptor wouldn't make a great masterpiece and then take it and set it in an alley somewhere or hide it behind buildings. As our Lord told us, a man doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. When we become God's masterpieces, we're not hid in an alley somewhere. We must give light. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." Why did God do this? So we can hide it from the rest of the world? No. Paul said, "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 36, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Philippians 2 and 15, Paul said, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shall shine as lights to the world." And that is why God has given us such a great light in this hour, by his own light that he came down in the form of the pillar of fire and his own glorious epiphania. His own glorious light shone forth in such a way that the message and the message doctrine is known in every country of the earth. And it must come to that, because when we are gone up from the earth, drawn up to heaven in the rapture, the light of the world will cease for a period, and then gross darkness shall cover the earth. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And thus when the bridegroom has taken up his bride, the world will lay in darkness, and the prophecy of Revelation chapter 18 and verse 23 shall be fulfilled. "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more in all of thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy sorcerers were all nations deceived." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we know that it all began when your glorious light came down to earth. When you first brought forth your Son Jesus, he was born in that manger, and that light stood over that manger. And we know that that same light has come in this hour, when other sons and daughters have been born into thy kingdom. Thy first light and thy last light are the same light, which is the light of thy glorious appearing. Therefore, Father, we are ever so grateful to hear the words of the instruction to us. May we so reflect thee in the light of thy glorious presence that we may shine as lights to this dying and dismal world. As we see the world imploding upon itself and the nations arising against nations, help us, Father, to stand as lights of the glorious presence, ever reflecting thy truth of this message. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. and give thee peace.